have a Bible, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 27. The bitter and barbaric treatment that our Lord Jesus Christ received in association with his crucifixion, leading up to his crucifixion. It began on Thursday evening when he was arrested. So he was arrested in the garden on Thursday evening, and that's really where the trial begins, and he was poorly treated at that time. But the trial continued on in the morning, on the Friday morning, which is where we are today, Good Friday. And the bad treatment of our Lord Jesus really begins to intensify on the Friday. Now, all four Gospels recorded how he was treated by the soldiers and the crowd. We had read to us a moment ago, Mark chapter 15, which explains to us what happened. And all four Gospels touch this, but Luke's Gospel doesn't have a lot to say. It really doesn't provide any details as such, only that he was mistreated. But Matthew, Mark and John do provide all of the ghastly details. This morning, I'd like us to give some thought to the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. We could really select Matthew, Mark or John. I've selected Matthew. We'll read Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 to 30. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. We need to understand that this affliction, that the suffering that he endured leading up to the cross, is all part of the work of redemption that he undertook for us. While atonement was made on the cross in terms of him shedding his blood, suffering is still part of the picture. The suffering leading up to the cross is all part of the work by which we have been saved. Now, this morning, I want to make three points about the crown of thorns. You know, what does it mean? What can we learn from it? Why was this crown put upon his head? And so I want to make three points based around these questions. Really, what does the crown mean? What can we learn from it? So the first thing I want to draw to your attention is that Jesus wore a cursed crown. He wore a cursed crown. So to begin with, let's note that the crown of thorns represents Jesus bearing the curse of the world, or the sin of the world. Now, of course, we would say that he bore the curse of our sin upon the cross. That's true. But on a human level, in terms of what was taking place at the time, he was actually crucified by Roman law, according to Roman law, for the crime of sedition. He was charged with being a rival to Caesar. In other words, he was making himself to be king and in the place of Caesar. That was the charge that was brought against him. Of course, it was a lie. It was concocted by the Jews, and it was carried out by the Romans. The Jews had no power to crucify him. They could only have him crucified by Roman law. And so they made him out to be a seditious man. And we know that Pilate knew that it was all fabricated, but in a sense he found that his hands were tied, and he went along with what the Jews wanted. So that's on a human level, as far as the Romans are concerned, as far as the Jewish leadership were concerned. He was undermining their authority. He was teaching things that they did not want to hear about them and about Moses' law, and they also wanted him out of the way. So anybody just simply looking on, they were the facts at a human level. But he actually bore physically in his body the curse, the physical curse that had come upon this world. Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 18. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So the evidence that this world had fallen under the curse of God was the fact that the earth would produce thorns and thistles. And there was a reality, of course, to this. The world is full of thorns and thistles, and it would make ploughing the ground and undertaking the agriculture and all of that would make it very difficult. What had been a joyous task for our first parents became a very difficult and arduous task. And so there's a reality to it. But the thorns and the thistles, we might say, are also emblematic. They represent the fall that came upon, the curse that came upon the whole of creation. Everything in life would become difficult. All manner of work would become difficult. Our relationships would become difficult. It would all be difficult living in this fallen world. Yeah, as far as the Jews were concerned, he was forsaken by God. He was hung up on a tree, according to Jewish law, going back to Moses, the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy. This was evidence that God had forsaken him. In the law of Deuteronomy, if anybody had committed a sin worthy of death, they were to be executed and then they were to be hung up on a tree for the people to see. It served as a warning not to follow suit. It was evidence that somebody had actually been forsaken by God. And so this is how the Jews would have understood this false Messiah, this false teacher going around teaching what he was doing, that he had been forsaken by God. The Jews had rejected him because he was a false prophet, he was a false Messiah. They didn't actually know what was taking place, though. Inadvertently, through their own wickedness, Christ was bearing the sin of the world. He was bearing the curse that had come upon the world. This isn't evidence to the human eye, but it's the reality of what was taking place spiritually. Now, this crown points to the fact, it's emblematic, we might say it. It points to the fact that he suffered and died not only to remove the curse from people, but to remove the curse from creation itself. Because when Adam and Eve plunged this, or really Adam, when Adam plunged this, plunged humanity into sin, he plunged the entirety of the world. He plunged the whole of the created order into sin. The whole of the world, in terms of the earth upon which our feet tread, the whole of the earth was cursed by sin, represented by the earth now producing thorns and thistles, and life would be hard for us on this fallen planet. And when this crown of thorns, this vine with thorns, was formed and pushed down upon his head, it demonstrated in a literal way that this physical curse was born in his physical body. Redemption not only involves people, it involves the whole of the created order. Jesus didn't only come to save people, though that's in a sense the focus. He came to redeem the entirety of the universe, including this earth, this physical earth that we call home. When you read through the scriptures, there are numerous descriptions of the redemption, the renewal of the earth. We live in a fallen and cursed world, but we will end up with a new heavens and a new earth when the Lord Jesus returns. And there are, as I say, numerous passages in which we can read about this. But perhaps one of the most pictorial is given by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. And he likens the earth in its present state to be like a pregnant woman who is in the process of giving birth. And so she experiences a lot of discomfort and a lot of pain. And of course, many of our ladies have given birth, and some of the men have witnessed that, and we know that it's a very unpleasant thing physically to pass through. But the end product, though, is glorious. It's new life. And Paul uses this as a kind of paradigm to picture the state of the earth at the moment. At present, the earth endures the curse that has been placed upon it. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, think in terms of drought. Think in terms of pestilence and disease. Think in terms of earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis and just the upheaval that is experienced in this world. You could include warfare in it. Just the fact that this creation has been subject to a curse and life here is unpleasant. Creation itself, Paul says, groans like a woman experiencing labor pains. Life is difficult. The creation suffers in many ways. But the outcome will be glorious. The outcome is the renewal of all things when the Lord Jesus returns again. And so Romans 8, 19 to 21, it's one of the great biblical passages that emphasizes to us the scope of redemption. It's not only concerned with people. It's concerned with everything that God has made. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That is at the end when Jesus comes again. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The Lord Jesus died as a curse bearer, enduring our sin and the punishment for our sin, thus removing our guilt. But he also died bearing the curse of this fallen world. And his life, death, and resurrection guarantees the renewal of this fallen world. And always remember, when we look around and we see so much chaos, we see so much tumult and death and disturbance and everything that is wrong with this planet, think of it as a woman, like a woman experiencing labor pains. What we see is not the end. The end will be glorious, new life. And I would put it to you to begin with that it's with good reason that this crown is forced down upon his head, because it represents the fact, this thorny crown represents the fact he bears the sin of the world, our sin and the curse that came upon the whole of the earth. The second thing I want to note is that Jesus wore a humbling crown. By this crown, he identifies with us. So he bore our sin, and importantly, he bore our sin as one of us. He bore our sin as a true human being, just as we are true human beings. So he was truly man. Was and is truly man, and of course he is very God of very God. He is God come in the flesh. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, who has assumed to himself human flesh. But in what manner did he come? And in what manner did he live? Well, he came and lived in the manner of common people, ordinary people. He deserved a crown made of gold, waited on, not for him to wait on others. He deserved praise, not spit. Our texts tell us, with regards to the affliction that he experienced leading up to the crucifixion, they spat on him, they spat in his face. He deserved praise, not spit. He deserved worship and adoration, not crucifixion. Now, when we think of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it involves the entirety of the incarnation. While, of course, not giving up his deity, but the very fact that he should become a creature and dependent creature, as we all are, is his humiliation. But at the same time, there are also layers and we might say degrees to his humiliation. There are depths to which he humbled himself in this life. The manger is an example. You know, when it's interesting to compare the birth of Christ with the death of Christ. And if you do that comparison, you'll discover that there's not actually that much information about his birth. There's a little bit, but not much. The scriptures are really concerned with the incarnation rather than the circumstances of his birth. When we come to his death, there's a lot of detail, and it's very precise in terms of the time frame and when it happened. That's not the case with his birth, but one thing we do know with his birth is that he was born in very humble circumstances. It's debatable as to whether or not he was actually born in a barn. It's quite likely he was born in servants' quarters, but either way, it was, you know, the most humbling way to enter this world. And we know, of course, where he lived, and he's not going to take your holidays in Nazareth at that time. Really nothing there. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we think about him then working as a tradesman. You know, I mean, it was a noble task working with wood, of course. All people who work with wood engage in noble employment, but he was just an ordinary tradesman. You know, he did not come out of the schools of learning. He, you know, he was not one of the professional people. He worked with his hands, and he knew what it was to have demanding days placed upon him of long hours. He would have been very physically drained. You work with wood and tools, you will cut yourself. It is inevitable. You begin to feel it in your back, in your shoulders, and your arms. It's just par for the course. It's a part of physical work. He experienced all of that. He knew what it was to go home and crawl into bed dead tired. He knew what it was to look after his mother. Most likely his father had died when he was a boy or a teenager, and as the eldest, he would have assumed responsibility for his mother and paying the bills. So he knew all about daily life. This is all part of his humility, just the fact that he faithfully undertook these things. Then we see him washing feet of our own destiny. We will decide for ourselves our own morality. And so the crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We don't want your salvation," and crucify him they did. Now, we may not think in these terms, but I want to put it to you this morning that every person puts a crown upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some in disinterest and derision crown him as worthless, crown him as irrelevant, they crown him as a joke. And effectively, they crown him with a crown of thorns. They crown him as the soldiers did. For those who believe, as the hymn writer said, as we sang earlier, we as believers crown him as the Son of God. We crown him as the Son of Man. We crown him as the Lord of love. We crown him as the Lord of life. We crown him as the Lord of peace and the Lord of years, meaning that he is the eternal one who oversees the years and all that takes place in this world. And you rightly ask the question, well, how do believers crown him in these ways? Well, believers crown the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and the King of peace and the Lord of light and love and all of these things. We crown him in these ways through our faith, through our love for him, our love for his people, our obedience to him, our service to him, our worship of him. In all of these ways, we crown him as King in that we submit to him and we live the way he would have us to live as his people. We crown him with our devotion. We crown him with our worship. We crown him with our love and our affection. Because it's through these acts that we declare who he is. We declare that Jesus is King with our mouths in terms of what we say, but most importantly, we declare him to be King in terms of how we live, how we relate to him and respond to him. Thank God that all those years ago, he wore a thorny crown. Attention to the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. May he bless us all. Amen.